So, this morning I want to continue with Romans chapter 12, and we're going to talk about a very, very important part of church life. We have dealt with offering your body as a living sacrifice, giving yourself to the Lord. We've dealt with renewing your minds and having the mind renewed by the transformation of the gospel, and that's in order for us to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then we dealt last week with the gifts of the Spirit, the motivational gifts, and the seven motivational gifts that God has given to us. Now, today we come to verse 9. Before that, I just want to mention in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, this is what Galatians 6 tells us. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. So this morning I want to talk a little bit about being part of the family of God. In the early church in the Roman Empire, there were Christians who were definitely the minority, but they outlived, outloved, outthought the pagans of their day. Celsus, who was a pagan, an unbeliever, disliked the church, had to acknowledge when he looked at Christians that there was something different about the Christians. And this is what he said: see how these Christians love one another. The love of God, shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit, was able to give incredible testimony because of their togetherness, because of their community, because of their fellowship. They had an incredible sense of magnetizing. They were magnetic in their attraction of unbelievers. And so they had this incredible, genuine love. Jesus says in John 13, in 34 and 35, he says this: a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love, if you love one another. You see, let me just say, people will know that you are part of the Christian faith, not because you vibrate because of the Spirit of God, because you glow in the darkness, because you speak in tongues, but because you love one another. Because you love one another. And there are two things that I want to say is that we need to continue to give forth the love that we have received from God. And the second thing is that in order to show that we love God, we need to love one another. That is the evidence that we love God, is by our love for one another. See, one of the things that God wants us to realize is that He saved us not to save us individuals, not to save Carl and Brian and Skulk and Kevin. Not to say, wow, those guys are saved. But one of the real important reasons is He came to bless us and to save us is because He wants to bring us into a community with one another, where we can fellowship with one another. And so when we look at this passage now, in Romans chapter 12, we see that it's so important. So much of the New Testament is about how we are to relate to one another. God has not called us to be Robinson Crusoe Christians. You remember the story of Robinson Crusoe. Robinson Crusoe ended up in a shipwrecked, and he was on an island, and for a long period of time he was able to live this independent life, not having anybody around him, and he was able to make do. He built a little hut for himself, he found food, all of that kind of stuff. And God has not called us to be Robinson Crusoe Christians. God has called us to live in community with one another. And so when we look at this passage in Romans chapter 12, we see this ragtag bunch of commands. But before that, I just want to say, let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, and we read from the first three verses. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries of all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I am nothing. You see, this is a verse that really commands us to love. This is not saying that if you have some things and you don't have love, it amounts to nothing. This verse is saying everything minus love, without love, results in nothing. Everything. That's how important love is. So let's go to Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. 11. Okay, it's not 16. Let me quickly go to the Bible. Verse 11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Wow. That is just a huge, there's 14 commands. We're going to deal with 8 this morning. And the first one that I want to deal with is love must be sincere. It has to be genuine. What does that mean? It means that it needs to be without hypocrisy. I think hypocrisy is a very, very dangerous and deadly thing. Hypocrisy in Christians, when you try to project your spirituality way above what you in actual fact are. There is a mask that's on you. You're trying to portray something that you're not. Christians come to church on a Sunday and they pray for something that they did on Saturday and that they will do on Monday. You have to be level. You have to be down the line. You have to be the same. The same as you are at home. The same as you are in church. The same as you are at work. There needs to be a Christian kind of identity that you portray. In Acts chapter 5, there was a story of Ananias and Sapphira. And they were the first hypocrites in the early church. And they sold some land and they got some money and they came and they kept some for themselves and they came and they gave it to the Lord. Now, you know, it's their money, it's their it's property that they sold. They kept some for themselves. But they said, they tried to be more spiritual. And Peter said, hey, Ananias, what's going on here? You're lying to God. And he had a heart attack and he died. Boom. Sapphira arrived 3 hours later and she didn't know what had happened. And he said, hey, you're not being truthful here. And she also had a heart attack and she died. Boom, the two of them together. I mean, if God dealt with all hypocrites in the church, this place would be a morgue. Hello? There would be nobody here. I think hypocrisy is a deadly thing. You know, one of the things that really turns children away is when parents, they live a life during the week and then on Sunday they pretend to be something else. And I have counseled so many, and you know, maybe you yourself have experienced stuff like that in the past. Your parents are doing one thing and the children are doing, like, really? Dad? Mom? What? You know? You're putting on, you're showing something. You see, and really, hypocrisy can turn children away. When you tell kids to act in a certain way, and then on the Sunday you do something else, to fake faith, to pretend spirituality. And the children will grow up and they won't have anything, no interest in the Christian faith at all. An angel abroad, but a devil at home. Hypocrisy really comes from the sin of pride. And the sin of pride opens the door for every other sin. Because you want to exude a reputation way above your character. And so this command here from Paul, he says, love must be genuine. Don't fake it. I love you, brother. Jeez, I can't stand that. Hello? I know that I'm knocking. I've done it myself. Been in ministry 38 years. Hey, that guy irritates me. I love you in the Lord, you know. Lord, I repent. Love must be genuine. Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible called A Message, says love must be the center of who you are. Don't fake it. The second one is love must be discerning. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. The Lord hates evil. The Lord hates evil. And we cannot serve God and love the things of the world. In Luke 16, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve money, mammon, and serve God at the same time. One has to take precedence over the other. And I often say this, is that we spend so much time, effort, we don't miss out. You know, on a Monday morning, we drive through the rain, but we won't go to a meeting on a Tuesday night because of the rain. We get up, we go off to work. Our alarm clock doesn't fail Monday through to Friday. But the amazing thing is our alarm clock fails on a Sunday morning. Sorry, guys. Overslept this morning. There's only two people that are smiling at me right now. Really, don't ever be shocked by what the world offers up. You shouldn't be. Because it's evil. I wanted to watch the rugby yesterday. I thought it's going to be a good match. So I phoned Brian. I said, Brian, can I come and watch? It's like 8:30. So he said, sorry, man, I'm in a minus with my boy. So I thought, I'm just gonna bump up for a few days my bouquet. We've got the lowest of the bouquets because we don't watch too much television. So we bumped it up and I watched the rugby. But I mean, I flicked through the channels afterwards and I'm thinking, yeah, I mean, it's killing, it's this, it's that. The movies that you're watching. I mean, when last did you blush when you watched a movie? Was that a big ask? When last did you really? Must I watch this? Is this helpful to me? To who I am in the Lord? Love must be supreme. You see, not every relationship is going to be a good relationship. Not every choice is a good choice. Not every friendship is a good friendship for us. Not every job is the right career move. Not every purchase is the right use of our money. But I want to say to you, you need to be discerning. And you need to hate what is evil. The two things about choices. We need to know what is the right choice. There's so many shades of gray out there. And we need to have the courage to make the right choice. An old Cherokee Red Indian was sitting on a rock, looking out at the prairie, talking to his grandson. And they were talking, and the old man said, you know, there's a war that is within each one of us. It's like two wolves that are battling with one another. One is a good wolf, and one is an evil wolf. And the evil wolf is envy and anger and jealousy and sorrow and regret and greed and arrogance and self-pity and guilt and resentment and lies and pride and ego. And the good wolf is joy, peace, love, hope, humility, kindness, empathy, truth, generosity, faith. And the little boy looked up at his granddad and said, "But which wolf wins?" And the granddad, in all his wisdom, said, "The one that you feed the most." What are you feeding in your life? Hate what is evil. Hold fast to that which is good. The next one is tender affection. Verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection. The word Philadelphia is used. There were cities of Philadelphia in America. There's a city called Philadelphia. They're just up the coast here. There's a little town, little village, really. It's quite a cute little place to go, called Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love. Philadelphia, philos, comes from the word love, this affection. Delphia is brother. That's what it means. Love one another with a brotherly affection. So, Carl and I are not from the same family, but we're from the same spiritual family. Our rebirth has taken place exactly the same. Jesus said, "You must be born again." There's no plan A and plan B and plan C, one for the Protestants and one for the charismatics and one for the Catholics. We all must be born again. How we came to that place is all different. How we end up moving out from that place, but our birth process, our womb is in God. Our birth, spiritual birth, is the same. So, I mean, I love my brother and sister. We are so different. My brother is younger than I am. He lives in America. He's better looking than I am, but praise God, I've got more brains than him. No, I'm only kidding. But that's the truth. But we're different. So, so different. But we came out of the same womb. And we come out of the same womb. If we've been born again with the Lord, we come out of the same womb. And we've been born again. And we need to love one another with that brotherly affection. Number four. Honor others. Outdo one another in showing honor. It says outdo. So there's a bit of competitiveness that needs to take place here. There's a competition. Make sure that others get preferential treatment. We don't have that in Josh Chew. So at Godstock last year, when all the guys got together, there were probably 3,000 of us that were camping together. And at the first meal on the Friday night, Skulk and Umri were there for the first time. They hadn't even come into membership. They were just like looking into Josh G. And Skulk and I were standing in line. And the queue just went on and on and on forever, waiting for the food. He says, where's the pastor's special tent? I said, what? The pastor, we don't have stuff like that in Josh Chen. If anything, we pastors should wait until everybody else has had. But that's really what Paul is saying here. Outdo one another in showing love and honor to one another. Gotha, I think that's how you pronounce his name. I'm not as bad as Brian with Burrow and Borrow. But he's a German novelist, an author, a poet, and a literary figure. He said, treat people as if they were what they ought to be, and then you'll help them become what they're capable of being. If you treat people badly, man, there's no. I was. A number of years ago, when we still lived in Durbanville, I was at Checkers. It's a lovely big store. And I was in a bit of a rush, and I ended up in a queue, and there was only one woman ahead of us, and she was a little older than I was, and she just seemed to be taking her time. Like, really? I mean, just get your purse, open it up, take out your card, and she just seemed to be struggling so, you know, and I'm like, you know how you can exude irritation? This, you know, when your wife goes, you know that you're in trouble. So I was huffing and puffing and, you know, giving a huge amount of attitude. And then she eventually put down her purse and I saw that she had had a stroke. I mean, the Lord really rebuked me for my irritation, for my impatience. I just felt so, so bad. A few days later, I came across this poem, just how we treat old people. This is what it said. This is written by an old person. Blessed are they who understand my faltering step and my palsied hand. Blessed are they who know that my ears today must strain to catch the things that you say. Blessed are they who seem to know that my eyes are dim and my wits are slow. Blessed are they who looked away when the coffee spilt at the table today. Blessed are they who, with a cheery smile, who stop and chat for a little while. Blessed are they who never say, you've told that story twice today. Blessed are they who know the ways to bring back memories of yesterdays. Blessed are they who make it known that I'm loved, respected, and not alone. Blessed are they who know that I am at a loss to find the strength to carry my cross. Blessed are they who ease the days on my journey home in loving ways. Honor one another. Honor one another. Make sure that they are more important than you. Let's be enthusiastic. Verse 11, it says, work hard and do not be lazy. Serve the Lord with a heart full of devotion. Enthusiasm. Enthusiasm in church is associated with fanaticism. A fanatic on a Saturday morning or a Saturday afternoon when he goes to a rugby match becomes a fan. He doesn't become a fanatic. He doesn't stay a fanatic. He becomes a fan. And I mean, he cheers, he carries on like a crazy doll at a ball that is made of pigskin. And it's not even a round ball. It's an oval-shaped ball, so it bounces all. It goes crazy about this ball and where it lands and where it ends up. Shouldn't we get a little enthusiastic about this great God who has invaded our lives and has filled us with love and kindness and goodness and love and love and more love? We can get enthusiastic. Really, enthuo is in God inside of you. En is in. Theo or thuos is God. God inside of you. You know, when we stand and we worship, praise the Lord. You are the way maker. And I'm so bored. You've sung that song 10 times now. Or are you going to give it your all and really declare that He is the way maker, that He is the promise keeper? That's what we should be installed, enthralled about. The Amplified Version says, never lack in zeal and in earnest endeavor. Never lack in those things. Aglow and burning in the Spirit, serving the Lord. You know, our job as elders, my job, and I really came to this verse a few years ago, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. This is what I really want you to understand where this is coming from, Colossians 1, 28. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. We try to do it with as much wisdom as we can possibly do it. But we admonish and we teach everybody so that we may present everybody perfect in Christ. That's our job. I want you to get to a place where you are just so captivated with God. So, you know, this life is just a preparation. Rick Warren, in probably in his book, The Purpose-Driven Life, it's probably the second most published book in all of history, outside of the Bible. And Rick Warren, in his book, in the first chapter, he writes this line. This is what it says. The first line of his book, of the first chapter, of the greatest book outside of the Bible that's ever been written. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not about your comfort. It's not about when it's pouring with rain, when we've called and asked for you guys to go to a meeting on a Tuesday night. It's not about you. It's too dangerous. I'm so comfortable. Let's just watch some TV at home. Come on, guys. We want you to be so enthralled with God and with all that He is and all that He gives to us that you forget about stuff like that. I'm going to be there. The first description of the early church is in Acts 2:42. And this is the first description. This is the first line, the first phrase that describes the early church. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. That's it. If you could transfer a first century Christian into the 21st century, you would look at us and say, what's wrong with you guys? There was such incredible devotion. They devoted themselves. They said, they came to the leaders and they said to the leaders, guys, we are as committed to this thing called the kingdom of God as what you are. We are as passionate for God as what you are. You don't have to rely on us. You don't have to chase us to be at meetings. We're there. You can rely on us. You worry about giving us the word of God. You worry about stuff that God has called you to do. Maybe the visions that God has. You worry about stuff like that. But we are going to be devoted all by ourselves. But today the church is just, it's a leadership from the top down. It's like chasing you guys. You know, one of the most exhausting things in the ministry is to constantly be chasing people. Guys, please be there. Please. It's for your benefit. It's not for my benefit. It's for your benefit as well. Come on. So it came from a grassroots thing. I read an article when I was a young guy in the 80s. A communist wrote it. Communism was still big. And this commie said this. He said it to a Christian. He says, if I believe what you believe, I would crawl over a field of broken glass to make sure everyone heard the news. Yeah, but Rich, don't call me to a meeting on a Tuesday night when it's pouring with rain. Man, we should crawl over broken glass to communicate the good news. This was a meeting that was really an edification. It was a motivation for us to share the good news. If there's anything that God has called us to do, it's to be to exercise the mission of the church. The Great Commission says, go into all the world, make disciples. That's what it is. It's called us to make disciples. It's not a random mood that we choose. It's a daily choice. It doesn't just come upon us, but it's something that we need to nourish all the time with our efforts, with the vision that God has given to us. And we need to be filled with enthusiasm for God, for His Word, for His kingdom, for His church, all the time. It's gotten very quiet in here. Very, very quiet. Let's carry on. Number 6, must reflect a joyful spirit. Must reflect a joyful spirit. Rejoice in hope, it says. Where do you place your hope? Is it in the things that you experience on a daily basis? Is it your family? Is it your marriage? Business opportunities? Your career? Your children? The money that you make? Is it in your new home? Our hope should be in Him and all that He's done for us. And we need to rejoice in that hope. Some of you parents of younger children might know the story of Sinbad. Sinbad was a sailor man from Baghdad. I didn't know they had too much of a sea next to Baghdad, but anyway. But he was a sailor man from Baghdad, and he was out on the boat, and he thought this was a very secure coral island. And he put his anchor down and didn't realize that it was a big fish, and the big fish went away, dragged him out to sea and dragged the boat out and dragged him everything out. You see, sometimes we need to put our anchor down on the real hope of our lives, and that's Jesus, rather than hope and everything else. Rejoice in hope, His hope that He's given to us. And rejoice in it. Psalm 126 and verse 3 says, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we will be filled with joy." He's done great things for us. Smile a little bit more. Rejoice a little bit more. Maybe somebody sees you smile, and that might be the only little bit of sunshine that they have all day. Love must be patient. Patient in tribulation. Patient in times of trouble. Are you going through troubles right now? Paul tells us to be patient. And often patience is not on our to-do list. When I was waiting in the checkers line and that lady who had a stroke, I didn't feel like being too patient. My wife constantly says to me, "Richard, you're not patient." And that's the truth. But here it says we need to be patient. In 1 Corinthians 30, the first description of love, in that great chapter of love, love is patient and kind. Patient and kind. What does patience mean? Patient means it takes a long time to boil. Oh boy, I'm talking to myself. I should be just looking in a mirror right now. Takes a long time to boil. That's what patience is. How long do you take to boil? God has been so patient with us. Shouldn't we sometimes be a little bit patient with other people? In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, this is what Paul says, and talking a little bit about himself. "And I urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid and the weak, and be patient with everyone." Be patient with everyone. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example of those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life." God has been so patient. God was so patient to Paul. And he said, "I have to exude that patience onto others." Romans 15 and verse 7 says, "Accept each other just as Christ has accepted you." We learn patience by listening. How much time do you spend listening to people? I mean, I have to hold myself back because I know where they're going. And sometimes I understand that. And I try to cut them off. I mean, when last, as a wife, did you break into your husband's conversation? Yes, I know it. Let me finish. I know what you're going to say. Just let me finish. Listen to what Proverbs says about this. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 18 and verse 13. This is the message that says, "Answering before listening is both stupid and rude." Okay, I've written that. I'm going to remember that next time my wife interrupts me. is both stupid and rude. Do you know, when we communicate, only 7% of our words are effective. That's why writing emails is just like, I mean, in the days gone past, you know, today we have WhatsApp and we can have face-to-face. But it's better to have a face-to-face. 42% is about your tone, about your facial gestures. And then 50% is you, your presence there as well, continuing with facial gestures. That's the bulk of communication, is you being there and watching, and the person watching you. Be patient with one another. Make allowances with one another. And then I just want to finish off. Time is marching on. Love is to be constantly in prayer. Be in constant prayer. Pray at all times. Corrie ten Boom said this, is your prayer a steering wheel or is it a spare tire? What is your prayer? Am I receiving guidance and allowing the Lord to direct me? Or do I only go to prayer when I have a puncture in my life? I want to finish off with a story. There was a great evangelist missionary, Hudson Taylor, who went to China. He moved on in life. He died. And the guy that replaced him was called D.E. Host. And he looked after two villages in China. One, he stayed in, ministered to the people on a daily basis, counseled them, saw to their needs. Another village was over the mountain range. He only went there from time to time. Spent a lot of time praying for them. But the interesting thing is the village where he lived really struggled. It really struggled. They were having difficulties. They were having relationship problems. They weren't obedient to the word of God as he was teaching. But the other village that he hardly went to just seemed to be blossoming, to be blooming. And he tried to figure out why this was. And he began to realize that he spent many, many hours in prayer for that village, for the people in that village. Although he was here and he's tried to influence through his presence, he spent a lot of time praying for the people in that village. And his conclusion, he came to four conclusions about how to make disciples of Jesus Christ. The first one was prayer. The second one was prayer. The third one was prayer. The fourth one was the Word of God. We're going to start prayer meetings. I really want to encourage you to sacrifice and to be there on a Friday morning, despite the rain, despite the weather, despite how late you went to bed. Let's begin to pray for this congregation. Let's make sure that this congregation gets to 150 at the end of the year, at the end of next year, 200 people that are piling in this place, that we have to put out extra chairs, so that people can come and understand what it is to serve the Lord together in community and experience His salvation, know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and begin to influence this community of Somerset West. So, next time we preach, I'm going to talk about the second half of this passage, but I want to suggest a couple of things. Go through this passage, memorize it, look at it, pray into it. Take one of those things and begin to pray into those situations. Don't be general. Be very specific. Lord, in that area of showing honor to others, outdo one another. How can I outdo somebody else this next week? Let me outdo my brother, my sister, my parents. Let me outdo the people at work. Let me outdo them and showing honor to others. Be very specific as you pray into that situation this next week. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, teach us to love more and more. Teach us to love as you have loved us. Thank you that you have called us out of the world into your family. Thank you that we have experienced the salvation of God. Lord, we ask that as we have looked at this passage of Scripture this morning, that you would truly teach us how to love. We pray that this love that you have given to us would unite us, that your Spirit would break down all barriers that separate us. May we become people of purpose, of loving purpose. May we be quick to help and to give to those who are in need, eager to reach out to strangers, ready to bless our enemies, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. Help us, Lord, to love more deeply and more truly. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Still alive. So, with our training at MDT, the second week, we had a whole thing called Journey to Fullness. It's a very introspective kind of, you know, discover who you are in God thing. And as we're dealing with, you know, areas that we haven't given to God, we have to give to God. There's this prayer they gave us. It's called the Lordship Prayer. So I'm just going to read it. And if you want, just, you know, agree and give whatever you want to God. So it says, Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to the world to take upon himself the price of my sins and give me eternal life. I receive your salvation and confess that Jesus is my Savior and Lord. Jesus, I invite you to enter all the different realms of my life and sit on the throne as Lord. I entrust to you everything that is connected to my spirit, my soul, and my body. I entrust to you my human spirit and the spiritual gifts you've given me. Use them according to your will. I ask you to be Lord over my spiritual understanding. Cleanse me from errors, from false teaching, and from a religious spirit. Be Lord over my spiritual habits and over the way I pray and worship you. Be Lord over the things I do for you and the way I serve you. I submit my will to you and ask that you act in my life so that my will adjusts to yours. I entrust my ambitions to you, my expectations, my plans, and the trials I go through, my freedom to choose and the decisions I need to make. I entrust to you my thoughts and my struggle to control and to submit them to your thoughts. I also entrust my past to you, including my memories, my experiences, my dreams, and everything I have said, I have thought, said, and done. I ask you to act as Lord over my conscience, imagination, and feelings. I surrender to you all the things that cause me pain and everything that needs to be healed in my life. I surrender to you all my relationships and especially those with my family. Act as Lord over my relationship, especially those that need your touch. I entrust to you my understanding, my ability to analyze and judge, and my talents. I surrender my body to you, my eating and sleeping habits, my health and the way I keep in shape. I surrender my hands to you and everything I touch, my feet and the paths I walk through. I surrender my ears and everything I listen to, my eyes and everything I watch, my lips and everything that goes into and comes out of my mouth. I also entrust to you my time, including my leisure time. I entrust to you all my financial matters, including my possessions, my source of income, my debts, my inability to pay bills, manage a budget, and make it each month. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Awesome.